Father God, I thank you for the message that you have laid on Cheryl's heart to bring to us today. I pray that you will just speak through her, that you will bring to mind everything that you want her to say. I pray that you will give us receptive hearts to hear the words that you're speaking into our lives today. I pray that this message will build us up, that it will grow us in our relationship with you, that we will hear the truth of your words today, Lord. I pray that you'll bless Cheryl as she gives out in this way, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Go, go, go.
Thank you. Thank you. So I want to start by reading you the verses which God laid on my heart for today, if I can find them. They're from Isaiah 42. I'll put them up there. I'm actually reading it from the Living Bible, so you can follow it in the other one, but I'm going to read it to you from this version. So it's Isaiah 42, verses 2 to 4. He will be gentle. He will not shout nor quarrel in the streets. He will not break the bruised reed nor quench the dimly burning flame. He will encourage the faint-hearted, those tempted to despair. He will see full justice given to all who have been wronged. He won't be satisfied until truth and righteousness prevail throughout the earth, nor until even distant lands beyond the seas have put their trust in him. So there's some verses about the prophecy of Jesus. And then in Matthew, when we see this prophecy come true, we've got these verses. He does not crush the weak nor quench the smallest hope. He will end all conflict with his final victory, and his name shall be the hope of all the world. Brilliant verses, I think, to start today with. And I'm so glad that God laid those verses on my heart, because the promises of God are amazing. And when we live in these times in our world, those promises are so full of hope. You know, those promises that he will not break us, that he will not extinguish hope, that justice will be done and that victory will be won, no matter what. So I'm going to look today at these verses, at these promises, alongside a bit of an exploration of the mother element of God's character. And it kind of follows on from, these verses were on my heart a couple of weeks ago, and it kind of follows on from what Alex was saying a couple of weeks ago, for those of you that were here, about children, about the importance of children. And then last week when Jane was talking about unpacking the story of the woman at the well. So it kind of follows on from that. And this isn't, I know the title that you saw up there about mother love, this isn't just relevant to parents, it's relevant to all of us. And you know, as it's been highlighted over the last couple of weeks, this isn't just about if you are a parent, all this stuff about children, about women. It's not about that. It's relevant to all of us. And actually, it just so happens that I'm speaking. Last year I spoke on Mother's Day, and here I'm again speaking on Mother's Day. And I was praying about this because some of you will know that I always have this issue about Mother's Day. I'm very blessed to be a mother, and I love it. I'm very blessed with an amazing mother, who I would argue is the best one in the world. But from when I was in my early 20s and worked in a therapeutic unit for kids that had been abused, and I saw how hard it was for them on Mother's Day, it's kind of a yearly reminder of what they hadn't got. And so I always struggled with it. And, you know, obviously there are people that can't have children, that have good relationships with their mother, that have lost their mothers. There's always this thing, and reminders of this on Mother's Day can be so painful to people. But I really felt this year God kind of saying to me not to brush over what this is about, actually, because Mother's Day could be used as a reminder of what he says about the characteristics of him that we see through mothers. I don't know how many of you know about the origins of Mother's Day in America, which I believe we were talking about it yesterday, is in a few months' time or something. It's not the same time. But Mother's Day, the origins of that were started from a lady called Anna Jarvis, and she suggested a day honouring all mothers because she loved her own mum so much. And so at her memorial service for her mother back in 1908, Anna gave a carnation, that was her mother's favourite flower, to each person who attended the service. And then the idea of that gained popularity. So it came from her real, you know, her love for her mum. We all have a mum, don't we? We must have got here through a mum. So we have all had a mum, or, you know, all have got a mum. But we all got here through a mum. No matter how joyous, how painful that relationship was, we've all had one or have got one. And the original mother of us all, of course, was Eve. Now, Eve did us a favour in a lot of ways, because it means that we can't beat what she did. I mean, she let us all down, didn't she? So actually, you know, how much can we do? Like, from after following her example. And why did she let us all down? Well, because she had free will, didn't she? And she chose not to go God's way. She chose to listen to Satan, and she wanted more than God had given her. And we can all be like that, can't we? We're all like that in life. We all want a little bit more than what he's given us. And that simply is the reason why, to some degree or another, we're all damaged, aren't we, in this world? We're all damaged to one degree or another. And it comes back to, as I've said before, the fact that we're all created with these three core longings: for security, for significance, and for self-worth. And we live in this broken, messed up world where we try and get our own needs met, where we dig our own cisterns, as it says in Jeremiah. But the cisterns that we dig for ourselves to meet our own needs, to quench our own thirst, leak. And so we leak out this stuff, and we can't ever quench our thirst. And that's because we were designed for our needs to be met through God. So that is the only relationship that will quench those needs. But unfortunately, we look for it in other areas, in other relationships in lives. And actually, that's the root of all our problems as individuals, within relationships, whatever kind of relationship that is. Because we walk away from that spring of living water that's given to us, that God's there to give us, to meet all those needs, to quench that thirst. So God uses the love of a mum as a metaphor of his love, actually, which is precious. He designed us to be relational. He didn't design us to do life on our own. And he also knows that actually we really like being loved with someone with skin on. So a mother, if we are blessed with that relationship, that loving relationship, as he intended it to be, not as the world, the effects of the world and the broken world have made it, but as he intended it to be, it is such a joy and such a blessing. And his plan is for us to be as vessels of his love, whether we're mums or not, to be vessels of his love, so that we love each other. But as I say, it doesn't mean the way that it's written, the metaphors that are used in scripture, doesn't mean that that's how it is. It doesn't mean that's our experience, either with our own mothers or as we mother our own children. But we're talking about today about how God intended it to be, his plan for it, his ideal. I've picked up a few pictures of ideal mother and child, isn't it? You know, if it was like that all the time, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But this is how, a picture of how he meant it to be. But I think we can honour our mums, whatever, by acknowledging whatever it is they did do. You know, even for some people I know, maybe it could be that the only thing that they can acknowledge their mums for was the fact that they gave birth to them, that they didn't abort them. And as painful as that is, that may be the only good thing that they did for them, which is a really hard thing, but it's the reality of the world that we're living in. But I think, for me, certainly, recently, it's that thing of coming away from not talking about that in case it causes pain, to thinking, actually, we could miss out on the whole point of God, of God's mother love, how God wanted it to be. And I think if we look at motherhood, at how God wanted to use that to reveal his character and his love for us, then that's a good thing. So obviously we have to start with that by acknowledging the fact that God is neither male or female. He's called male in the Bible for convenience. Some people insist he's fully male. Some insist he's fully female, but the truth is he is neither. But he uses the aspects of both male and female to reveal his true character, because we have different things going on, don't we, as male and female. But it says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both male and female were required in order to reflect God's true character. And actually, when it's translated, him means both male and female in this. And Adam also means mankind, as well as the name of Adam. So that's why it's very difficult unpicking those controversial verses, because it depends which verse it's in as to which context it is. But I want to start by looking at the things that we think a good mother should offer, and then look a little bit about how this is used as an analogy within scripture, particularly in Isaiah chapter 66. So first of all, he provides for us. I put this up yesterday. I was doing this yesterday. And Mark said, "You can't show a picture of a boob in Junction." I was like, "I mean, that's all right, isn't it?" It's like, so mother, she nurtures, she feeds. Now I have to say that we're all different as mothers, aren't we? Those of us that are mothers. I'm not very good at this. I was fine at that because I didn't have to prepare it. But actually, as far as the whole cooking dinner thing, the whole giving, I hate it. I haven't got that thing going on in me of that. So I'm not very good at that. Others are incredibly good. My mother came up last week. I had a bad back. First thing she did was come and she cooked everyone dinner. And that's, my mum's a nurturer. She's a provider. She's very good at this. Isaiah 66 verse 11 says that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance and brightness of her glory. The Bible oozes, doesn't it, with God's desire to provide for us, to take care of us, to look after us in that nurturing way. You know, that picture of that little hungry bird, that's what my children are like after Junction, but I'm too busy doing something else. Like, feed me, Mama. So, oh, Granny will be here in a minute, it'll be fine. I'm very lucky. Next, she delights in us. I'm much better at this one. Got a brownie point for this one. A healthy mother enjoys her child. She's proud of him, just as God delights in us. Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, "He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Beautiful, beautiful verse that is. She protects us. It's seen in the way a mother is described as carrying her child on her side. I've got this because I just love the Amplified Bible because it gives those extra words in it that I just love words. You wouldn't guess that, would you? But verse 12, "You will be carried on her hip and trotted, lovingly bounced up and down on her, God's maternal knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So lovely. And Matthew 23, verse 37 says, "How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And God talks, doesn't he, about us being under his wings, such a place of protection. But I was thinking more about this, and I thought, actually, we talk a lot about this nurturing side of mothers, don't we? The nurturing side of their protection, being under their wings. But we tend not to talk so much about the fierceness of that protection. You know, you really don't want to mess with a mother on a mission, do you? Mothers, you know, mess with my babies and that's it. I'm like, I've seen my mum when she's talked about when my sister has had hospital problems and she's been in and out. You know, my mum will man up to a consultant. She's like, you know, don't mess with a mother if people aren't treating, no matter what age, treating the children right. Mothers have got that fierceness. And the best example of a good mother, I think, is actually seen through a lioness. Has anyone read Lisa Bevere's Lioness Arising? Anyone read that? Please read it. This book is amazing. She talks about women and how they're meant to be like lionesses. It's so worth reading this book. I absolutely loved it. But if I look, I won't. It's just too much in it. Just read the book. It's brilliant. We should have it in our library actually. But like, if we go back through those ones that I've just been through, the lioness provides for her cubs. She actually does. I think it's 90%, 80 or 90% of the hunting. She goes, "I don't know what he's doing. He's back at the cave relaxing, I suppose, watching Sky Sport or something." But it's actually the woman that gets out there and hunts to provide for her cubs. She also delights, doesn't she? I do this every night. Can't be bothered to bath my boys, so I just lick them. I told you I'm good at the delighting bit. I can do that one. Delights. But the lioness delights in her cubs. And she also protects them, you know, fiercely and lovingly. Protects them. You don't want to mess with her. I came across this verse just yesterday, which I wanted to read out to you from Hosea, which says, "I will come upon you like a lion or a leopard lurking along the road. I will rip you to pieces like a bear whose cubs have been taken away, and like a lion I will devour you." But that thing of, like, you know, try and take a cub from a bear. You just don't want to do that, do you? You don't want to go messing with that fierceness of mother love. And that's what God is like for us. So I love that whole picture of a lioness. I think it's a wonderful example for us to follow. A friend who's not here told me about a video, which I'm going to, well, Danny's going to show for me. I can't do it or judge. Which is a YouTube video that a man did. He actually did it for his mum on her birthday, and it's called For Mama. It's spoken word. It's really lovely, and it just gives that picture of, again, that ideal. The ideal mum doesn't mean it's our experience, but it's a picture of what him saying thank you to his mum. So if you just watch this.
Hey, bud, it's Mom. Hey, I just thinking about you, and I just wondering if you're doing okay. It just seems like your heart's been really, really heavy, and I know you said you didn't want to talk last night, but I was thinking I might could catch you if you're just getting into work. But I'll just catch up with you later. I love you. Hope you have a great day. Bye-bye.
Dear Mama, I was never a fan of the implications of committing to a one-on-one face-to-face situation. You can put me on stage and I'll speak with no nerves to a nation, but I get butterflies in my stomach when a one-on-one conversation is what I'm facing. And my friends will say that's just Clayton, and I'd agree with an exclamation. I guess all these years of keeping things bottled up has given me a reputation of a guy who isn't afraid to jump on stages and shout into mics, but's terrified when it comes to opening up about what's going on in his own life. I'm trying to change that, but it's not the easiest thing to do. So I decided it was time to talk to you. You're beautiful. It's true. And I wouldn't be standing here today had it not been for you. You are a woman among girls in a world that hurls hatred at godly women yet embraces dirt like it's valuable pearls. You are more precious than rubies, more lovely than gold. And best believe I've listened to every bit of advice that you've told, because charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And right next to that verse I wrote your name. And to be one and the same is my ultimate aim, because I just want to be like you. So I decided it was time to write you. Tell you how much you mean to me. Because sometimes it seems to me that life seems to be an endless pursuit of fleeting things in a world of worthless scenery, but then I see you and I get a whole different view, and I wish I could take that picture in a frame or maybe even get a tattoo to remind me that there's more to life than a pointless pursuit. And it didn't matter if I was 10 or if I was 2, you still sat me down and told me truth. And I remember that old house on Beachwood Drive. When I go back, I start to cry as memories of our past lives flood my mind, because I see us there and I remember our lives. Now remember those bedside talks on those lonely nights. And you'd say, son, you have the potential to be great. And we talked so late, I couldn't keep my eyes open the next day. But that's okay, because your words helped my boldness grow. Even when we thought we were losing dad because the doctor said so. But you said let go and let God. So I let go and I let God take my burdens far, far away, as I sneak into your bedroom and watch dad lay in a state of pain that made the 10-year-old me beg God to take it away. But he didn't take it away. I'd go back to my bed and I'd lay there and pray, and I could hear you say, Clayton, it's gonna be okay. Trust and obey. And I'd wake up in my puddle of tears the next day, and the next day, and the day after that. But those tears advanced me in years and made me a man when I was surrounded by boys as my peers. I had to grow up quick. I thought Don and I would have to provide for you since dad was so sick, and I was only 6. And those days I don't miss. But they made me the man I am today nevertheless. And now I never want to do less than impress. So if it's a film, a novel, or get this off my chest, I will not rest until I do my very best to make you proud. You taught me to live life for more than a fickle pursuit of fame and fortune, but rather to faithfully follow my savior forever, mama. So many storms we've weathered together, my love for you cannot be measured. And when I pen this, I meant this. I am thankful to have witnessed your faithful witness. I was raised by a queen who taught me to chase my dreams, and I won't stop until these dreams become a reality. I love you, mama. Those talks by my bedside turned a boy into a man who wasn't afraid to stand on his own 2 feet, look the world in the eye, and preach. And for that, all I can say is thank you. I love you, and I'm proud to be your son.
Created as rational, as relational beings, our hearts yearn for connection from the very first moments of life. This is affirmed by both Christian theology and by the growing interest in attachment theory. And he talks about how how it's more than biological needs that need to be met by a child. There's more than that. And some research was done where it's actually the connection that was needed, you know, in order to thrive. Children need that connection. I don't know if you've seen this. I may have shown this before, this experiment that's done by Harry Harlow, where monkeys were to prove this theory. They were put... My mother thought that this monkey was going up to space. She thought he was on a rocket. Don't get that. Anyway, so they put these monkeys in a cage. The one on the left, it was in a wire cage, but it had a bottle attached to it so that the monkey could be fed. The other one was soft, but had no food. The monkey went for the one that was soft, and it proved that they wanted more than their biological needs met. He'd rather go without the food and have that attachment, which is so essential for growth. And he talked about that thing about it being, he called it a monotropic relationship, because it's closer and more influential than any other relationship. And it's on the basis of that closeness, that one close relationship, that where we're able to make other healthy relationships with other people as we go throughout life, as we grow up, we're able to do that. And we're able to have that that security where if we go away, that we can still come back and be loved, that we can deal with loss, that we can explore the world that we're living without being brought down by anxiety and by fear all the time, because we know that there's someone for us. So that's where it's come from. I want to read you a few words here that people say, that people, human behaviourists say. They say you cannot leave home, you cannot grow up whole, separate and self-reliant unless someone loved you enough to give you a self first and then let you go. It begins with our mother's touch, our mother's smile and eye. There is someone out there whom she likes to touch, and there is someone out there she likes to see, and that's me, and that's okay. That's what it says in that book. And do you know what my argument is with that? That I don't think it's our mother that gives us ourself, actually. You know, it's God, isn't it? God gives us ourself. He's the one that loves us enough to give us ourself. And that's why there's hope. That's the love we need. That's the love we need to depend on. Because if we're dependent only on that one relationship, then actually we are going to really struggle. And, you know, some of the world might tell us that if we haven't received that mother's love, if that relationship has been damaged, then we're going to be in therapy for the rest of our lives, that we're going to be messed up for the rest of our lives. But that world doesn't know God, does it? It doesn't know that it's God that provides that love, that there's always hope in God, that there's healing, that there's freedom in that relationship. You know, not everyone can have that monotropic relationship with their mother, but they can have it with God. That he says to all of us, I want to be your mum. I want to mother you. I want to provide for you. And it's in that relationship, like I said at the beginning, it's in that relationship is the only place we can get those needs of security, of self-worth, of significance met. No other relationship, no matter how wonderful our relationship is with our mother, that's what we need. He is the only perfect mother, and there is always, always hope in him. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In the Bible, David describes his relationship with God as being like a weaned child with his mother. He trusted completely on the care and love of God, just like a small child trusts his mother. In Psalm 27, he says, although my father and my mother have forsaken me, yet the Lord will take me up, adopt me as his child. Always hope. And then Isaiah 49 verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of our hands. You know, God will take us in and care for us, even if our parents abandon us through their own fault or through no fault of their own. But he wants to be mother and father to us, and so much more. He is perfection. And most of us find it hard, don't we, to think, well, how could a mother leave her own child? How could a mother do that? How could they do that to their child? So even more so, shouldn't we think that about God, who created us? Why would he ever leave us? Why would he ever forsake us? And sometimes doesn't it feel like that? Like, where is he, actually? Where is he? Well, he's nowhere. He's still there. You know, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's there, right with us. But we don't always realise that in the situation that we're in. He will never hurt us or forget us. In John 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. His promises are so true, and they're the promises we need to cling to. And I think that it's really important to remember that even even if a mother is lost to us through no fault of her own, it can still feel like it's abandonment. It can still feel like we're left on our own, and there can be that hole, that gap, which is so painful to deal with. I'm going to show you a clip from a film. I don't know if any of you have seen a film called Finding Neverland. So it's the story of J.M. Barrie, who wrote Peter Pan. And this is just a little clip of... He had a friendship with a lady who was widowed, and he made friends with her children. And this is how the whole Peter Pan stories came about. And this is shortly after the mother of the child of the children had died. And J.M. Barrie, who's played by Johnny Depp, I just saw that and thought, you know, this to me is just a little glimpse of how I think God wants to come alongside us when we're suffering, when we've suffered a loss. You know, this is how I see God to be. We share this.
Sit down, Peter.
Mother pasted it back together after I ruined it. And then I saw the play. I just started writing. I haven't been able to stop.
She would be very pleased to know that. Listen, I've just spoken with your grandmother, and I'm staying for good.
I'm sorry, it was so horrible.
Don't worry.
It's just... I thought she'd always be here.
So did I. But in fact... she is. Because she's on every page of your imagination. We'll always have her there. Always.
But why did she have to die?
I don't know, boy. When I think of your mother, I will always remember how happy she looked, sitting there in the parlour, watching her play about her family, about her boys that never grew up. She went to Neverland. And you can visit her anytime you like, if you just go there yourself. Believing, Peter. Just believe.
I can see her.
God doesn't leave us in our pain, does he? He's there right with us, and I think that's what he wants to remember, us to remember, is that, you know, treasuring memories, but knowing that he's there with us, that it's not something he designed, it's just how it is, but that he wants to love us. He wants to be there for us and hold us in that time. It's fixing our eyes on him within everything in life is so important, isn't it? I don't know if you've seen a card with the words on it, the best parent, the best things a parent can give their children are roots and wings. But I saw it a while back and I was thinking about this and I thought, actually, they're the best things, aren't they, that God gives us in his relationship with us, are roots and wings. We look at roots first, Ephesians 3, verse 17. He says, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvellous love. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. You know, when we become believers in God, we become rooted in him, don't we? Transplanted in that soil of his love so that we're safe. So we're in that safe place and we're free to grow without fear, without depending on how other people feel about us, without depending on what we're going to do if they leave us, what we're going to do if we lose them. It's him that we're rooted in. That doesn't mean we're not going to be hurt. It doesn't mean we're not going to be damaged. It doesn't mean we're not going to have hard times. But it means that we're not going to be blown around anymore. That we're rooted in him because he is steadfast. And we can become strong in him. And that's an inner strength. That's a strength that can't be broken by man, can't be broken by Satan, because it's within us. He's the vine, we're the branches, and it's being rooted in him. Our children need to be rooted in him, not in us, because if our children are rooted in us, that's when we're in danger of developing wrong relationships, codependency, because our children are looking at us to meet those needs. You know, I can't provide that for my children. I can do the best I can as a mum, but I cannot meet those needs. I'm a sinful, selfish, wounded human being. I can't do for my children what God can do for them. And that's why I don't want them to depend on me. I don't want my children looking to me for that, because I will fail. I will fail them. And I've realised that the best thing I can do is to teach them to, as best as I can, to be rooted in God and to demonstrate that. For them to know that actually I'm really, really, really dependent on God. I need him so badly and I'm rooted in him. So I want to model that to my children. I want them to see that God has transformed my life, that actually I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for being rooted in him. That's what I want my children to know, not for them to look to me. Tozer said, the Holy Scriptures tell us what we could never learn any other way. They tell us what we are, who we are, how we got here, and what we're required to do while we remain here. It's all there for us. You know, our identity, as we've talked about many times before, is in God, not in where we've come from, not in our birth certificate, not in our earthly parents. We had a builder out a few days ago giving us a quote for our extension, and me and the builder were looking at each other for a while, and we kind of knew each other and didn't know why, so we did the whole usual thing of trying to, you know, go back in history, go back years. He used to live in the village, we found that out. And then as a last straw, because I never like to introduce myself as the vicar's daughter, I had that label for many years. The last year I said, when we were about to give up, he said, I do know your face. Last year I said, don't by any chance know my dad, do you? He used to be the vicar. He said, he didn't even hesitate. He said, you're the rebellious vicar's daughter. But not anymore. That's not my identity anymore. It's not. Don't know if he believes that, but hey. When I've had a few months with him in the garden, I might convince him that I'm not the person he used to see roaming up and down the rebellious vicar's daughter anymore. But that isn't my identity. You know, and I want my kids to walk in their true identity. That's what I want to do for them as a mum. You know, I'll fail. Mark will fail. We can't do that. But God, if we point them to God. Isaiah 54, verse 10 says, the mountains and hills may crumble. You know, we may fail as parents, but my love for you will never end. I will keep forever my promise of peace, rooted in him. And the next one, wings. Gosh, do our children need wings. I don't know how many of you read Word for Today, but it said in there this morning, I read it this morning, it said about our children need to fly. Let's enable them to fly. And that's a bit contrary to how we can feel, because we want to keep them wrapped up. We want to keep them wrapped up in cotton wool, isn't it, is the saying. We want to keep them in a safe place. but they need wings. I went, I've got a bit of a Peter Pan thing going on, I think. We went to see a play up in London, and I remember Tinkerbell saying, men cut off my wings. It's really sad, because she'd been hurt and damaged by men. And she said, men cut off my wings. And it stuck in my head, because I thought, yeah, she can't fly anymore. And that, you know, when you've been hurt or when you've carried shame, I was hoping to talk a bit about shame, but I'm not going to because the time's against me, but I will do next time. It can stop you, can't it, from flying. And no matter what children have been through, no matter what pain they've been through, what experiences they are, we cannot protect them from everything in life. And we need to encourage them to come out of hiding, you know, to take risks, to trust again. Otherwise, they'll end up with all sorts of problems as they grow up. And as these verses say, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I don't know who said it, but I wrote down these words. He turns our setbacks into springboards. And I love that. Because our children do go through stuff, don't they, to different degrees. We all go through stuff. And we want that turned into a way of going forward, not of clinging on to the past. And he promises, doesn't he, those wonderful verses, beauty for ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. He says that we'll be oaks of righteousness that display his glory. There's always hope in him. You know, and what happens if we don't have these roots and wings that we're talking about? We can end up pretty dysfunctional, can't we, if we're not given that rooting, that grounding, that firm foundation, and then the wings to fly. We can be damaged. I know most of you know I had 8 years of having OCD. And the root of that was that I thought I was the only one that could keep my children safe. I had to protect them from the big bad world. I had to keep them from germs. They had to be rooted in me. I was the only one that kept them safe. And I clipped their wings, actually. I didn't want them to go anywhere. So I clipped their wings. They were in me. They're in the set. And then I thought, then I won't lose them. Then they won't die. Then they won't. Nothing will happen to them. I didn't trust God. I didn't trust anybody. I trusted myself, you know, and 8 years of being a messed up, having a messed up head because of not having roots and wings. So it's pretty dysfunctional, actually, not having that. It's God that we need to look at. A lady called Mrs. Cowman, whoever she is, said, we look at our burdens and heavy loads and we shrink from them. But if we lift them and bind them about our hearts, they become wings and on them we can soar towards God. And I know that because I did it. It's so true. Lift them to God. And isn't that where we need to be family, where we need to support each other? We're all in different places in this room. We've all had different experiences. We're all going through different experiences. But we can support each other. We can encourage each other in whatever way. And it's not all about just being a parent or being a child or whatever. You know, we're all, as Helen said at the beginning, about all the women here, you know, we're all in this together. You know, parents need support. Parents need challenging as well. You know, it's good to challenge each other in different ways. And encouraging children. You know, a lot of children, they might not be your child, but they may not get encouraged. So you can encourage someone else's child. And all of us have different gifts. It's a bit like I was saying at the beginning about I'm not very good at... This sounds wrong now, I'm actually saying it. I'm not that good at feeding my kids. I'm not asking you all to come and feed my children. But, you know, it's like, but we all have different gifts, don't we? Things like, you know, some people naturally are encouragers and some aren't. So if you think that a child's not getting that encouragement, just say something encouraging to them or to a parent. It's good to encourage each other. A chap called John Edwards who had it's got quite a story. It's well worth reading his book, Walking Free. He was an alcoholic and a drug addict, and he changed when someone believed in him, when someone actually believed that he had potential. And they thought, no, actually, your life can be transformed. I'm going to walk alongside you. God's taken us all, hasn't he, in our broken condition, and he has made us into a new creation. That's, again, one of his promises. Just as he formed us out of the dust of the earth, he's formed us into that new creation so that we can walk in our true identity, so that we can walk away from everything that's happened that when we've dealt with it. And there's so many people in this world who are broken, who are disillusioned, who don't know where to go, who are seeking for a reason to live. All that stuff that we're talking about in the secular world, who don't have that hope in God. But we've got it. We've got that treasure that God's saying to us, share it, because you know there's hope. Because you know that's not the end. You know that relationship's broken, but there is still hope. You know, not the if only, the but there is what we need to be telling people. There's so much trauma, there's so much brokenness, there's so much horror. And do you know what? In relationships, reconciliation isn't always possible, is it? You know, if we think, as we're thinking about mothers, it's not always possible to have reconciliation for whatever reason, whether they're not still not here, whether they're not interested, whatever reason. But restoration is always possible because of God. Restoration. Because he came, didn't he, to bind up our wounds. He came to comfort the brokenhearted. He cares so very deeply and he longs for us all to run into his arms so that he can heal those wounds, so he can wipe away our tears. And he shines a light in areas of our life at a particular time for a reason, not to make us feel bad, not because he's getting the searchlight out and saying, what have you done wrong? You know, look at you, look at your mistakes. It's so that we can see that there's a way out. It's a torchlight in the darkness, isn't it? So that we can be free. It's so important to look at light like that, because that's what defeats the darkness. I love this quote. Her roar, you see I've got the lion thing still going on. Her roar is an exulting cry, for hers is a song of freedom, a lioness rising to the promised land, and she dares to realise all that she was created to be. It's his light, it's his hope that defeats the darkness, and it's him that makes a way. There's a chap called Joshua Graham who said, I survived because the fire inside me burned brighter than the fire around me. Paula Sanford, I love this quote. She said, God has garlands to give instead of our ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. And in all this, he is glorified because only he can take a broken reed and turn it into an oak of righteousness. That's really special, a broken reed into an oak of righteousness. And it doesn't mean he wants us to become what we're not, as this is saying. He wants us to be how he created us to be, without all that damage. I had to put this one up. God did not save you to tame you. You have to keep roaring. Be who you are. It doesn't mean you're supposed to be... I might be talking a bit to women now, mightn't I? You don't have to be this, like, you know, little... Anyway, I won't go off on one about that. But, you know, he didn't say... He wants us to be... He made us who we are. So he wants us to take that and go into the world and say, actually, you know, things can be different. There is hope. There is, you know, let's be enthusiastic, because that's what the world needs. And wherever we are right now, wherever we are with God, wherever we are in our relationships, there is always hope. Alice Miller says, courage can be just as infectious as fear. And today's a good day to be courageous, isn't it? Today's a day when, you know, it can churn up all sorts of emotions for different people. And it's really important, isn't it, to recognise that, not to hide away from that. I remember someone saying that our emotions are like a dashboard in a car, that it's important not to pretend they're not there, because actually it's an indicator that there's something that maybe we need to look at, you know. Maybe if a red light comes on, it's a warning about something, you know. Maybe you need to talk to someone about that. Maybe you need to pray about that. Take that to God, whatever. It's important to recognise that and to be alongside each other, you know. As we said at the beginning, we're created relational. It's important to walk alongside each other. I was going to... play a song, and then I asked my daughter if she would... She couldn't say no on Mother's Day, could she, really? I asked her if she would sing it instead of me playing the YouTube clip. But while she's just getting her... whatever she's doing. While she's doing that, when I was looking at it on YouTube, I just looked at the couple of comments. I don't often look at comments, because I always think there's always lots of swearing in them. There's always lots of, like, people slagging each other off, and I don't like it. But this one was right beneath this particular song Mikey's going to sing. It was this comment right beneath it, and it was quite long. So I started reading it, and I hope you don't mind me reading it to you. It's someone's testimony, and I'll read it to you because it's such a testimony of hope, and I felt like I came across it for a reason. So I'm not going to apologise for reading it, because it's such hope at the end of it, but I'll read it for you before she plays. This person says, my childhood was not one of the ordinary. I didn't experience the love, joy and innocence of childhood. From the age of 4, I was being sexually abused by my cousins. I didn't know it at the time. They used to call it playing the game. Life went downhill from that point. I was now being raped by other cousins. It was 4 of them in total. I was bullied at school, called all sorts of different names. It was the age of 12 years... I only then comprehended what had happened to me in my life. I was going to tell my parents, but I was threatened by them and even choked one night. I became a living corpse from then on. I was a living dead. I was cold. I was just an entity in a body. Nights on end, I'd cried myself to sleep from my demise. I felt dirty, constantly bathing, trying to cleanse off their touch from my body. I felt like someone poured acid on me. It was eating me away daily, bit by bit, piece by piece. I was full of hurt, pain, anger and rage. Years passed and the pain grew stronger and stronger. Nothing quelled the raging inferno burning inside me. Day by day, I was becoming less human. I tried everything. Nothing worked. Suicide was the only way out, the only solution to ease my pain. Soon it would go away, I thought. One night I put a tape around my neck and I was going to strangle myself, but something pulled me back. My teacher had told me about Jesus. I had nothing to lose. I had already lost the will to live, was too tired fighting to survive and too weak from daily battling. So I closed my eyes and prayed to Jesus. When I closed my eyes, I saw Jesus himself and he was holding a door. He grasped it tightly and was looking towards the sky, praying. I said, Jesus, I need you in my life. I cannot carry these burdens again, for they are too heavy. Come into my life and take them and wash away my sins. Then I saw him kneel down in front of me. And he said, if you had called me earlier, I would have come. I looked into his eyes and I cannot describe what I saw. It was so full of compassion, love, peace, joy and reassurance, and most of all, care. He touched me and everything vanished. All the pain, anger, hurt, brokenheartedness, everything just vanished like it had never happened. What I was searching for all these years, Jesus came and did. He taught me how to love myself first when I hated what I saw in the mirror, how to forgive my transgressors when I only had hate for them, and how to love his people just as he loves me. This is my testimony of truth, of the great works that Jesus did in my life. He can do the same for you. Invite him in and accept him as your saviour if you haven't yet. He is all too willing to come and carry all your burdens, as he always will care for all his people. Accept God's gift of redemption today before it's too late. I have a reason to live now. His name is Jesus. It's a precious testimony, isn't it, of the Jesus that we love. I'm just going to pray, and then Mike, you'll play this, will play this song. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you never fail us, that your love is so deep, that you offer us everything we need. All our needs can be met in you if we open the door and let you in. Thank you that despite the pain that we go through in life, you're there with us, your arms around us, that you long to scoop us up, to comfort us, to wipe away our tears, and to give us hope. Teach us all, Lord, to look more to you, to open our hearts to you, and to share that love in this hurting world. Amen. I'm going to put up a few of the lyrics of the song so she sings it to us.
I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name. Rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. for I am yours, and you are mine. Grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. With feet my fell and fear surrounds me. You never failed, and you won't start now. Will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Thank you.